Standing up front here, I must say it was really encouraging to hear the voices of everyone just shouting from behind me, we free forever, amen. Oh, but the grace of God. What a better time to preach this message, which I must admit is heavy for me to bring because it hits really, really close to home. And as I was walking in and I saw that the table's ready for communion, I was like, what better time to talk about the message of reconciliation than when we come and remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we start, would you please just join me in prayer? Lord, we're just so grateful. Father, if it wasn't for your grace, Lord, that song would be meaningless. If it wasn't for your grace, Lord, this table would be meaningless. And Father, your word would have no weight. But Father, you died, you were buried, and God, you rose again. It is upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ that our hope is found. Lord, this message that I bring today, Lord, is the message of your gospel. The gospel that you have entrusted to us. Lord, you have entrusted us the ministry of reconciliation. Help us, God, to be faithful and stand for you in this darkened world. Father, it's a beautiful message. It is a joyous message. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to be excited to share to all those who haven't heard. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you're joining us for the first time this evening, we've gone through two parts of our series. We're going through a series where we're trying to encourage the church to reach out. To reach out and evangelize, to reach out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ by actually sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yanni had shared with us the first time that we are to be burdened for the circular world. That would include your school, that would include your workplace, that would include the people in the malls. We are to be burdened for those in whom we rub shoulders with every day. Last week we were encouraged by the alarming statistics of how many people are yet to hear the word of God. There's so many people who are still unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the number is not thousands or millions, but it's in its billions. That was to spur us and encourage us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This evening, I hope to stir up our minds and encourage us and motivate us about our role. Our role is to be full-time missionaries. You see, we are about to have our missions conference, and we're going to hear from Nami, and we're going to celebrate Warren, who's leaving us, and we're going to even talk about AJ, who just recently left us. And it's so easy for us to focus on those missionaries and forget that we are to be full-time missionaries wherever we've been placed strategically by God. This evening, I'm hoping to encourage us that your mission field is your home. My challenge this evening is that God has placed you in your specific home to bring the gospel home. So the question that I'm asking today, or the question that I'm bringing to the table, is what about those at home? What about the state of their souls? You know, hearing the statistics of all those who are still yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is even more alarming that as we sit here, we are all familiar with a family member who still does not know Christ. That statistic alone should spur us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember a time when I feel like I'm always sharing about a time when I was in school, but those are when I made the best memories. I remember a time when I was still in high school, and primary, and we would get invitations, and I have my membership thing here. It would look something like this, and it would have my name on it. And I remember that the teacher would come, and she'd only have like five or six, and she'd come into the classroom, and we all knew what that envelope stood for. So yeah, we knew that awards are coming up, and we knew if you do not get that invitation, you won't even go to the award ceremony. In fact, you will congratulate your friends who are going to receive rewards. You see, I remember sitting in my class, and I was in grade 6 going to grade 7, and I got this invitation. When I got that, I knew that this was good news. I was so excited. I felt that this invitation was burning a hole in my bag because I was so excited to go tell my mom that, listen, I actually don't play at school. I'm a smart kid. You see, when my mom would receive this, she would be so happy that it's good news that my child is being recognized for his academic achievements. I think about a movie that I watched where a prisoner was set free from prison after serving for 10 years, and the first thing he did is he ran out of the prison. He ran as far as he could before he remembered that his prison was on an island. But he was so excited that he wanted to tell everybody that, listen, I am free, free at last. I get to open my own fridge at home. In fact, there are many times when I envy married couples. If you're married here, I envy you sometimes. Or the good times. I envy when I hear pastor friends or pastors talk about how excited they are to go home and share with their wives about the good news that they've seen in the church. Or you think about a husband who comes from the office with exciting news that, honey, I'm getting a raise. You can finally go buy those shoes you always wanted. You see, good news is meant to be shared. It is not meant to be stored in the corridors of our minds, but it is meant to be shared and proclaimed. And what we see here on this table this evening is the good news of Jesus Christ that we are to be burdened to share. There are people in the Bible who had good news to share. In Exodus 12, verse 26 to 27, it reads, "And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped." You see, the nation Israel had good news when the angel of death passed over the homes of the nation Israel and the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost. The angel of death would pass. But many Egyptian firstborns died on that evening. And the next day, the nation Israel was released from captivity from the Egyptians. When Moses was sharing this, he says, you should share this good news to your children that God had saved you from captivity in Egypt. Job chapter 1 verse 4 to 5, it says, his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Job would see his children, and his heart was burdened that they too would know the good news of God. He would pray for them regularly that they would come and know that their sin would mean condemnation before this holy God. Mark chapter 5 verse 18 to 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, he being Jesus, he did not permit him but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This man met Jesus. Jesus delivered him from being possessed by demons. And he was so captivated by Jesus that he wanted to follow Jesus as Jesus left. And Jesus said, your task is not to follow me, but I have a task for you. Go home and tell them about Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. John chapter 1 verse 40 to 42. Andrew has an encounter with the Messiah. If you read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three just, when they give the account of Peter and Andrew coming to Jesus, they just say that they were fishermen and Jesus approaches them and they both come to Jesus. But John gives a bit more detail and John tells us that it was actually Andrew that met Jesus first. Andrew has an encounter with the Messiah. He has an encounter with the Christ, and he says, my brother must meet him. He runs to Peter and says to Peter, Peter, you must come. We have found the Christ. The Messiah is here. You must know him. Peter comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, your name will now be called Cephas. Follow me. You see, these are different stories of people who encountered Christ, who received good news, and they knew that there are people at home who do not know, and they had to go share it. Three more accounts. In John chapter 9, the man born blind receives his sight and is spotted by his neighbors. This man, I personally believe, when he regained his sight, he went home and said to his parents, Mom, Dad, I was once blind, but now I see. I know this because the Pharisees go to his parents and they interview them. They say, is this your son whom was born blind? His parents say, well, look, all we know is that he was blind, but now somehow he can see. In fact, he's old enough. Ask him for yourself. John gives us more detail and says, they said this because they had feared the Jews, because the Jews were hindering people from proclaiming Christ. This man, when he received his sight, and I personally believe it was not just his physical sight, but his spiritual eyes were opened to the Messiah. He went home and told them about Jesus. I've met Jesus, and he has regained my sight. Fast-forwarding in time, in Acts 16, 14 to 15, a woman named Lydia, she hears Paul and Silas proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, and she became a worshiper of God. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed over us. Fast forwarding again, the jailer, when Paul and Silas were in jail, still in Acts chapter 16, it says, and the jailer called the lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31 of Acts 16, it says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. This man witnesses the work of the Lord while Paul and Silas worshiped God. And he said, I don't want to be saved alone. I love my family. Please bring this message to my home. The question is, what does the gospel mean to you? Is the gospel really good news to you? Do we really understand that we were condemned to face an eternity of torment for the sins we have committed? Do we really understand that the wrath of God, like an arrow with fire, was targeted for our souls because we have sinned? John 3 verse 18 says, for whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. This honestly is one of the hardest messages I've preached, because I've said in the beginning, it hits home. I preach this message with a broken heart, knowing that as I stand before you, my own parents do not know Jesus as their personal savior. For years in the ministry, I'd ask God, why didn't you just raise me in a home with two people who had a passion for God? Why didn't you raise me in a home where I knew that I would just grow up and see the example of my parents following you, follow that example, and serve you as I am already? But through the reading of the scriptures, I was reminded that God did not promise to raise anybody in a Christian home. In fact, God has not promised that our family members will repent and come to Christ. A sad statement as I read it, my heart sank. Spurgeon says, it sometimes happens that a good man has to go alone to heaven. God's election has separated him from the midst of an ungodly family. And notwithstanding his example and his prayers and his admonitions, they still remain unconverted. And he himself, a solitary one, a speckled bird among them, has to pursue his lonely flight to the skies of heaven. A difficult statement for me to take in. But folks, even with that being said, that shouldn't release us from our duty. I'm sure you've heard the statement many times. You've been placed where you are, whatever university you're in, whatever school you're in, whatever job position you're in, or wherever you are in this specific time in your life, you've been placed there specifically by God to be a salt and light. This does not exempt your home. You see, I believe God has specifically placed me in my home that I would be a witness to my parents. That through my testimony, through the gospel that has changed my life, I would go home and witness to them and share this very gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. You see, our home is to be our own personal mission field. Our home is to be our discipleship center. Our home should be our worship hub where day in and day out we worship God from home. God's design initially was that it is for the family to come together and bring him glory and worship God together. The father's leadership all the way down to the children. And that was only the introduction. My first point is the reality of God's wrath should prompt us to share. Not too long ago, Yanni was sharing from Luke 16, so I won't really go in too much detail. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and we'll pick up our reading from verse 27. The reality of God's wrath should prompt us to share. It is the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and we'll pick up our reading from verse 27. It reads, "And he said," the rich man said to Abraham, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place." You see, from reading this scripture, we can understand that the rich man before this, we understand he lived a life of luxury. Anything he wanted, he knew he could get. That the rich man had believed that his hard work and his toil had granted him independence apart from God, because he could determine his own destiny. We understand that his family as well, we can assume from here that his family as well enjoyed his riches as they sat around the table as Lazarus begged. We can also understand from this rich man's plea that he knows very well that his family has rejected God. See, we can also assume and understand that this rich man would catch a glimpse of Lazarus praying to God and seeking God to rescue him from his state of poverty. However, this rich man was never convinced that this God exists. He was never persuaded that a sovereign God, a God who will judge, exists. It is only when he experienced the wrath of God that the reality of judgment kicked in. So then he makes this plea. He pleads to Father Abraham and says, Father, please, just send Lazarus to my five brothers that he would warn them that they wouldn't come to this place. This is a horrible place, and this is a place that will last for eternity. Please warn them and tell them that this place is real. The question that I have to put on the table is, are you convinced that hell is real? Are you convinced that eternal torment is a reality for sinners who have rejected Christ? A difficult statement for me to even read or for even me to say. How does it sit in our hearts, knowing that those whom we love, if they have rejected Christ, will spend eternity in hell paying for their own sin? So I remember when we were advertising for Holiday Club, we printed out pamphlets, and I had said to some of the youngsters, we should go out on a Wednesday after school, and let's just hand out some flyers to the primary schools as they leave. And one of the teens said to me, "Well, Jabu, okay, so where do you want us to go?" And I said, I remember I was driving, and just on the other side of Nelson Mandela, I saw there's like a hot spot where there's just a lot of kids. We just walk. We park the car at the church and we'll walk there and we'll just go drop tracks into their hands. And this teen said this to me. He said, "Jabu, please make sure you leave your phone, because everything after Nelson Mandela is a war zone." You see, he warned me knowing that it's a dangerous place when you go after Nelson Mandela Drive. The possibilities of me being robbed or of me having to fight for my phone were really high. So in warning me and trying to protect me, he just said, "Look, just leave your phone at home so that if anybody comes, we can just convince them that we have nothing but for these pamphlets." You see, it is because he loved me that he warned me of this. If we are convinced that hell is real, if we are convinced that the wrath of God is going to be poured out to all those who do not know him, and we have family who do not know God, we should be all the more pressing and feeding them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would come to know him. The reality of this torment that this rich man went through should burden our hearts, that we are constantly praying for those in whom we love who do not know Christ. An author said, "True Christianity always pushes us towards our families in the hope that they too might find salvation in this life and eternal salvation in the life after." He warns us though, avoid at all costs becoming too busy with other things, even Christian things, that separate you from spending time with your family. Love them, care for them, reach out to them in humility of heart, and do not be harsh judging them. Family is God's idea. The idea of the family is an idea that God had created all the way in Genesis 2. And a family that worships God proclaims his glory. So what's our job? What's our role then to our family members who do not know Christ? If you have your Bibles, you turn with me to Romans 10. And this in fact was to be our theme verse for this mini series that we are having currently. Romans 10, and we'll start our reading from verse 13. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the question is, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they were sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." The challenge is there. How will they hear without a preacher? Everything I've said from now, from the start of my message to now, was not to make you feel guilty. In fact, it was to encourage you to want to go home and share this gospel. The question that Paul asks is how will they hear if nobody preaches? So point number one, your role in the home is to live the gospel. Number one, your role in the home is to live the gospel. It is through your walk that they are to see Christ in you. Christians are to be like the moon and perfectly reflect the Son of God to all those who see them. We are called to walk worthy of the gospel, not to grow a reputation of being generally good people, but that through us people would see Christ and come to Him. Your role as a Christian in your home is to hold fast the principles of Scripture. Whether it is honoring your wives and children, submitting to your husband and nursing your children, or respecting your parents and loving your siblings, your role is to show the works of the Spirit in your converted heart. You see, God once again has strategically placed you where you are to be a witness. This does not only count for the workplace, the school or church, but it's talking about your home as well. It should be instinctive with the Christian to desire his fellow, that his fellow men, as he has done, both taste and see that God is good. Pastor Charles, a few months ago, had preached a message on how we so commonly neglect discipleship in the home. That it is the role of the parents, is the role of the father in his home, the mother in his home, to be discipling their children in the ways of the Lord. Likewise, when you think missions, it is so easy for us to neglect the home and forget that we are to be witnessing to those in our homes. But unfortunately, the problem today is my first point. Live the gospel. So often many people stop there. So often many people just simply live out the gospel. Many Christians are okay to obey God, but just obey God in silence. No, people know I'm a Christian because I obey Him in the way I live my life. You see, people who live lives in obedience but never share the gospel verbally are no different to trees. You see, trees reveal that God exists, but they do not share how man can be reconciled to Him. Our role, my second point, is to preach the gospel. How will they hear without a preacher? In response to Paul and Silas, an author said, "The word of God must be preached. The minister may be led up from prison, and the smell of the dungeon may be upon him, but when he opens his mouth with the glad tidings, the name of Jesus will be as an ointment poured forth." Maybe we are afraid to share the gospel because of what our family knows about us. You see, it is the word of God that will remove your shame as a disobedient child. It is the word of God that will transcend your age or the age of your youth. It is the word of God that will bring your traditional parents to faith. It is the word of God that is preached in the home that will bring glory to God. An alarming fact is that it is highly likely that in our homes today, our families have heard about Christ, but just haven't crossed the threshold of faith. It is also very possible that you live in a Christian home of unregenerate souls. Therefore, we are to be sure. Let us pick up the sword, which is the word of God, and go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the unadulterated, the unfiltered, the unaltered, and matchless message of reconciliation from God to man. But in all honesty, there are some things that stop us. Some of the things that hinder us from preaching this gospel is maybe you are fearful. Maybe there's some sort of shame. You see, nobody knows you better than your family. You see, as much as this is a statement that is usually said in conference, no, nobody knows me better than my family. It is also the reason why evangelism doesn't really take place in the home. I mean, how can I share the gospel to someone who has seen my nakedness? How can I share to someone who has changed my diapers? How can I share the gospel to someone who has seen my shame? Or How can I, a child, share the gospel to my parents who taught me all things but one, how to use a smartphone? Sorry, that was just to lighten the mood. So we are hindered by fear or shame, or sometimes we are hindered by self-righteousness. C.S. Lewis says, "It is right and inevitable that we should be much concerned about the salvation of those we love. But we must be careful not to expect or demand that their salvation should conform to some ready-made pattern of our own." You see, it is truly the heart of many of us. If you have a brother or a sister or a family member that is really struggling in the world, maybe your prayer to God is that God would save them. And usually the danger is we pray that God would save them and they would miraculously be this faithful servant in the house of God. It is the common mistake of a zealous and passionate child of God or a converted spouse to want to see their loved ones come to Christ and immediately live a life of complete surrender. It is also the common mistake that we would want to see people who would be converted like Paul, that as soon as you receive this gospel of Jesus Christ, you just turn around and you're already preaching to all those who haven't heard. Or maybe you just want, as soon as they receive the gospel, you want them to join Bible studies. You want them to join the welcoming team by the door. You want them to watch all of Piper's videos. All in a day. It is a common mistake whereby we see our brothers or our family members who are so far from God, and we just so much we yearn to see them come to God that we pressure them and we judge them to move away from Him. The other extreme is that we see our family members who are so far from God that we stop and we thank God that, "God, I'm just so grateful that I'm not him." It is so easy for us to carry the gauntlet as a judge and sit on our throne as judges and say, and just watch our family members caught in sin and just go to them and just say, "One day God will judge you. One day God will judge you." And compassion goes out the window. We are not called to judge them, but we are called to stand in the gap. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Not just given. Paul uses the words entrusted. God has trusted you with this message. That you would go even to those in whom we love so dearly. Even to those whom we love but have hurt us. The reality is there are family members today whom there are people who just wish they wouldn't hear about Christ because of the things they have done to them. Maybe they are abusive, verbally, physically. There are family members who just would wish that they wouldn't come to Christ. I'm here to say that is not our job. Our responsibility as Christians is to preach the gospel to those who do not know Him, that they too would come to Christ. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." There are family members whom maybe we know are just caught up in the world. It is this good news that will release them. We sang today, "We're free, free forever, amen." It is only because of the grace of God. If we do not share, how will they know? In conclusion, the challenge is minister tirelessly in your home. Do not grow weary to minister in your home. Carry the message. The gospel is about Jesus. It is the proclamation of the person and work of Jesus and how a person can appreciate the benefits of the work Christ has done by faith alone. So carry the message, Number two, pray endlessly and earnestly that the Lord would break down the hardness of their hearts and reveal Himself to them. Pray earnestly for our unsaved families. Pray earnestly for our unsaved friends, that they too would come to know Jesus. Number three, cultivate opportunities that will aid for gospel ministry. One of the things I always just say to myself is, I am to cultivate an environment that encourages spiritual growth. I want people who are going to be around me to just be spurred to want to grow and want to live for Christ. But in our homes, we are to cultivate opportunities that will aid for gospel ministry. So invite your family to church. Share literature, books, articles with them. Spoken word, share it with them. Invite your sister and your mother to King's Rubies. Invite your father or your brother to Mandate. Invite your siblings to Blast Off or Youth or to Student Bible Study. Or invite your pastors into your home to help you share the gospel. Essentially, ensure that you are actively pursuing after your family. Ensure that you do your best that they get an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him of whom they have never heard? Let's pray. God, I just thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy, and I thank You for Your love, Lord, that was displayed on the cross. Father, your body bore our sin, and You went on the cross and You took the penalty of sin in our place. Father, if we have believed in You, if we have placed our faith in You, and we have received this grace of God, Father, help us, Lord, be so much more burdened to share this good news to others. Father, because of Christ, we have avoided the wrath of God which was directed for our hearts. But Lord, there are many more who are still in that place, who do not know Jesus. Help us, Lord, to stand in the gap. Help us to minister endlessly and earnestly that they too would come to know Jesus. Father, I pray even if there's one in this auditorium today whose heart is heavy. Lord, just names are coming to the mind of family members, cousins, siblings, parents who just don't know You as Lord and Savior. Father, won't You comfort them with the fact that, Lord, it is You essentially who does the saving. Help us, Lord, to just do what You have asked us to do and go. Go and share the good news of Jesus Christ and pray that Your Spirit would do the rest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.